Wonderful. Thank you so much. That was beautiful. If you'll join me in a moment of prayer, please. Spirit of grace, one who comes to us disguised as our life. We give thanks for all your many blessings, wisdom, peace, and the ability to learn from our mistakes. The ability to gather together in this space and to know that you are in our midst. Grant us an awareness of your presence with us, moving in us, around us, through us, and in spite of us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. So, don't let an hour be the only thing you give up during Lent. During this Lenten season, we have been encouraged to consider giving up some unconventional things and to do so using some biblical principles. Giving up fear with Dwayne's sermon on February 18th. Then I encourage giving up worry with a good antidote being hope. And then last Sunday, giving up old views of God and religion, that we might expand and continue to grow in our faith, that God is still speaking, and that we might be ever more receptive to the still small voice within the whispering breath of God, and to experience the divine in all of God's creation. If we are to take our religion seriously, then the living God does not only live in the pages of our Bible, but the living God is living now, still speaking. Are we listening? When people 2,000 years from now look back at our time now, will they find among the things that we leave behind holy words, holy visions, whispers of God amid the cacophony of popular culture? It is up to us to listen, to mark those things and to leave those things behind. Wisdom is the difference between what we were taught and what we learn, and we must continue learning if we are to continue to grow in our faith. Some of these things that we've talked about are much harder to give up than, let's say, chocolate, although that's pretty hard. And yet, even if we are not successful in giving these things up for Lent, then just the simple examination of them and the role they play in our daily lives can be helpful to us, perhaps even more so than a few weeks without chocolate. Now, this Sunday, I wanted to reflect on giving up some things that are near and dear to the hearts of many of us, whether we realize it or not. Ego and control. Good sound effects. Ego, the word ego comes from the Latin. It means I. Ego sum, I am. So I am speaking of ego in the sense of one's sense of self-importance, image of self. Ego and control, neither is inherently bad, like chocolate, but both are necessary to one degree or another in our daily lives. The fact is that most of us need some ego in order to be successful at the work that we do. I think our ego supports some of our most self-assured and audacious ambitions. The more audacious, the more risky, often the more ego or self-assurance required to successfully complete the task at hand, especially when bearing the responsibility for others, like airplane pilots or surgeons. I once knew a surgeon who said, "What gives me the right to open up another human body and work within? I have to believe, no, I have to know that I can in order to do so. I have to know that I have the right to do so in order to do it." Or mountain climbers, they have to have a great deal of confidence in their ability, or they should not even attempt the simplest of climbs, especially free climbers, those who climb sheer rock faces 2,000 feet up without rope or any equipment other than their hands, feet, wits, and a small bag of chalk to enhance their grip. There is no set path for them to follow, only a destination for them to reach. And they need to do it one reach at a time. Each move upward, building on the last. The rewards are great, the risks are great, and the parallel as to how we move through our lives is inescapable to me. All of us need to have some sense of ego in order to move through our lives and to do what we need to do. Singing, for example, you have to have some ego and confidence in order to sing. To me, it's amazing to me. I can't sing well, but I have great admiration for those who do and those who stand up and sing before others. You also have to have the courage to make a mistake. That takes a great deal of courage, a great deal of grace in order to fail and in order to grant that to others as well. It's a big lesson to learn. Even ministers, believe it or not, need to have an ego. Some sense that we can do what we need to do, what we are called to do. That we have a good sense of the risk and reward and a good grasp of our own capabilities. But it is also a high-risk position for those who aim and claim to walk with God. For it is indeed a place from which there is great opportunity for an ego to run amok. Now, I do have an ego, but I also have rules. And my three rules for my ego are simple. One, I always know where my ego is so that I can rely on it when I need to and so that it can't sneak up on me and catch me unaware when I don't need it. Number two, I keep it on a leash so that it can't get away from me. And number three, I don't feed it. So I think a certain measure of ego is healthy and even necessary for doing what we need to do in life. However, like anything, an excess ego can also be toxic. And there are many examples of overinflated, self-important souls in the Bible, those whose egos ran wild and got them into trouble. Souls who believed that they could do anything and there would be no consequences or repercussions. Or those whose behavior brought them to the attention of Jesus, who neatly addressed those who vied for a place to sit near the more honored end of the table. Or those who exalted themselves, or those who felt they were not being honored enough, or those who felt they deserved more than what they received, or those who did good deeds only for others to see. Or those who prayed just a little too loudly on the temple steps, or those who babbled on, believing that they would be heard because of their many words. All of these may be examples of an ego off the leash. But there is an antidote for a toxic ego, and it is humility. Now, while the dictionary may define humility as a low view of one's importance, I think it is much more nuanced than that. Humility comes from the Latin word humus, meaning earth, soil, dirt. Now, that's not to place us below others, but rather it is an acknowledgement that such is the origin and the destination for all of us. That is the stuff from whence we, all of us, were made. It is, in fact, a part of the word human, humus. So the definition of humility that I like best of all comes from the theologian Friedrich Buechner. And I'll go ahead and share it with you now. Humility is often confused with the polite self-deprecation of saying you're not much of a bridge player when you know perfectly well that you are. Conscious or otherwise, that kind of humility is a form of gamesmanship. On the other hand, if you really aren't much of a bridge player, you're apt to be rather proud of yourself for admitting it. That kind of humility is a form of low comedy. True humility doesn't consist of thinking ill of yourself but of not thinking of yourself much differently from the way that you would be apt to think of anyone else. It is the capacity for being no more and no less pleased when you play your own hand well than when your opponents do. To me, that's beautiful. True humility doesn't consist of thinking ill of yourself or thinking low of yourself, but of not thinking of yourself much differently from the way that you would be apt to think of anyone else. That is beautiful because it leads us to have a more accurate view of ourselves. And it hopefully leads us to places of grace with regard to others, underlining our connectivity and our equality with one another. It is a view of humility that is not in opposition, but rather that works in concert with a healthy sense of ego, a healthy sense of I am. Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets of the Hebrew Bible. The name Micah means who is like God. Who is like God? And Micah often rebuked his people for their dishonesty in the marketplace and in the government, admonishing people for behaving with greed in their deeds, meanness in their hearts, and a huge preoccupation with false idols. Micah may have been prophesizing to a people, place, and time of a different culture, a different language, halfway around the world nearly 3,000 years ago, and yet we are not that far away. We can hear those words clearly, and they are relevant for us today. This beautiful little verse is a guide for life. Anne Lamott puts it this way. More often than not, the North Star that guides me through life is the prophet Micah. He must have looked like a complete stoner or a Game of Thrones extra and smelled like a goat. Yet nearly 3,000 years ago, he spoke the words that often remind me of my path, my highest self, and my purpose today. There is indeed greed in the deeds of those who handle money today. Meanness in the hearts of those who hold power over others, and a preoccupation of our entire culture with false idols, things that we may not consciously worship, and yet things which claim and consume our time, our talent, and our treasure, things that are far from the garden of the divine. We tend to major in the minor, and our hearts become wrapped up in irrelevant drama. Idol worship, unproductive worship of meaningful things, meaningless things, things that are other than the one we are instructed to walk humbly with. And as I say this, I know that I walk with feet of clay, earthen feet, human feet, fallible feet, walking an impossible path as best as I can. Do justice. Do the right thing. I gave testimony in court for a friend recently, and due to the maneuverings of a very clever lawyer, along with some questionable truths, the case did not go in favor of my friend, who had clearly been wronged. Just because something is legal and accepted does not make it fair and right and just. Legal is not always justice. Do justice. Do the right thing. Just do the right thing. Kindness. The importance of simple kindness is so often overlooked. There's a line from the movie Wonder that I love. When given a choice between being right and being kind, choose kind. Wow, what a salve for an ego that thinks it must always be right. Out of fear of being wrong, when in reality being wrong only allows us the opportunity to learn about something new. And learning new things is a large part of what life is all about. When given a choice between being right and being kind, choose kind. I gave you another quote from Frederick Buechner the other week that bears repeating today. If you want to be holy, be kind. If you want to be holy, be kind. So simple. Simple things often lead us on the most complex of journeys, like the light on the wall. And the smallest of things often lead us to the greatest of revelations. A moment, a word, a note, a smile, a hug, a sunrise in our window, and this wee small microverse. It is something to carry with you, to hold close in your heart whenever you sense the temptation to unleash your ego and seek to control every aspect of the world around you. There are times when we try to control everyone around us. Richard Rohr says, as we grow older, we tend to become control freaks. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, that was weak. Own it, own it.
Amen.
Amen. But the only thing that we truly have control over is ourselves. And I would suggest that when we try to control someone else, then we have lost control of ourselves. So the only thing that we truly have control over is ourselves. But I will tell you, my siblings, that even that is questionable. Our bodies can betray us. They can betray us by the way we're made. They can betray us with illnesses, with frailties, with limitations. The only thing that we can control are our actions. And even that is questionable. Because so often we do something and then think later, why on earth did I do that? Why on earth did I do that? That was not my better self. Oh gosh, why did I do that? Now, we may pass it off in an excuse by saying, oh, so-and-so just pushed my buttons. How many of us have said that? They started pushing my remote control. Made me uncomfortable. But whenever something pushes your buttons, makes you uncomfortable, shine a light on it. Shine a light on it, because behind whatever it is, you may very well see a shadow. A part of your shadow self. A part of you that requires your attention and illumination. Pay attention to those things. There is so little that we may actually have control over that any effort we invest trying to have control over everything is wholly wasted. But I am human, and try as I might, I still try to drive the car whenever Heather is behind the wheel. Even knowing what I was going to say today on the way over here, Heather had to remind me that I was not behind the wheel. I'm human. I try and learn from my mistakes. I try and have grace with myself as much as I try to have with others. Ironically, whenever excessive ego weds with control issues, it can leave us feeling totally out of control. That's the strange thing about it. It can leave us feeling out of control and exhausted and frustrated and angry and totally oblivious to taking control of the one thing that we can control, ourselves. Now, there are warning signs to reaching toxic levels. When we try to take possession of things, for example, and thus see them only in relation to ourselves. My house. Well, yeah, we own it, but we are only caretakers for the generations that came before us and that will come after us. I pretty much guarantee that somebody else will live in our house at some point in time, and it will not be us. We will just be passing it on. So we are caretakers. We don't take possession of that. My parking spot. Oh, that's a big one. My parking spot. My way of doing things. My church. My friend, by gosh. My place. My position. When we begin to take possession and ownership of things, those can be warning signs. Our sensitivity to light being shined in places that may make us uncomfortable, It may make us jump. Our sensitivity to slight, not receiving what we feel we deserve, which is that first seed of privilege. Always having to be right, or fear of admitting to being wrong, or fear of not knowing something. I promise you this, you will be wrong. You do not know everything. And there is great freedom and grace to be earned in that admission. Being wrong or unknowing may feel uncomfortable at first because it pings our ego, but being wrong or unknowing is nothing but an opportunity to learn and to grow. To learn and to grow. The hardest words to say, I don't know. And yet there's great power and freedom in those words. So during this Lenten season, consider surrendering the concept that you must control all that surrounds you. Much of our life is completely out of our control. And that's okay. And consider taming your ego during this season. If it's not big enough, work on it. Because you need to have ego to do what you need to do. You need to have a belief in yourself. If it's not big enough, work on it. Exercise it a little bit. But if it's a little too big, keep an eye on it. Your ego may truly be one of the only things that you can take control of. It is a skill and a gift to approaching our life, watching our life, being true to our life, and letting it be as it is, just as it is. Without the will to control it, controlling only our will to notice it, to be present within it. And in closing, whenever we are in a tangle and we don't know what is required of us, may we do justice as best as we are able, and may we be as kind as we possibly can be, and may we walk humbly with a God who accepts us as we are. May it be so.